We're happy to have Larry Pieri with us today, all the way from Florida. And so, Larry, if you want to come up here and maybe get a little bit of background on yourself and what you've been doing lately, and then speak for us. Thank you. Go. One more up.
Thank you. Okay. Yeah, I have to excuse my eyesight's diminished. Like Isaac, my eyes are going dim. So I'm thankful. It's a joy to be with you all this morning. I go back a ways. I think it was my freshman year, or maybe my sophomore year, 1986 or 85. I'm not sure which year it was. I first came down to this church to work with Pastor Jim Stevens, and I remember the Solons kids, the little munchkins, and I saw did junior church downstairs to work with the teens, and so that's a long time ago. And then I went to work in missions in France with my first wife Marilyn, who's got a lot of family here. That's a blessing to be with you all again. And then we're also blessed to be back in Wisconsin, which is not as humid as Florida, and nice colors. And my wife Marie and I have been working together for the last 7-8 years. Thirteen years as missionaries. Yeah. Oh, going on 12 this year, 12th anniversary. And we work with French-speaking people. I speak Italian because I learned Italian pretty well, and there's a lot of Hispanics down there in South Florida, that's for sure. And so we work with them, and then French-speaking Haitians. And generally the general population in the Fort Lauderdale area and Miami Beach, we're helping a church plant. And it's a blessing to be with you all, and I'm thankful to be here. And my God, the Lord's been working in different situations. We've had a lot of work with refugees in Italy from Libya, and then we work with refugees in Florida. Now there's a whole bunch of them there. We've seen a couple. One man get saved from Colombia, and we also are just trying to see God use us there. Children's work, and my wife cleans the church. Actually, it's not a big church. It's only 35, 40 people. Well, on Sundays we go up to 60, maybe sometimes there's more visitors, and so we're blessed and we're thankful to be here. And looking forward to see God. I'm thankful to be in a multi-generational, thriving New Testament local church. And you can I pray for your church, pray for your pastor, and be assured that you are serving God not in vain, but for a good purpose. And I'm thankful for your faith is heard about in different parts of the world because you support missionaries. And by the way, Bud Rader sent me a text yesterday. I mentioned him, I'd be coming here. He sent me a text. He said to say his greetings from Bolivia, and they're having the 40th or something anniversary of Post Trevalle Church, I think it is. Well, Larry knows better than I do, Larry Shetter. And so he sends his greetings to you, and I'm thankful for Bud and his work down there. I pray for them too regularly, for Casamia, for the discipleship school, and it's a blessing you can support that. So your faith is heard about through when people say, how is it you came here? What are you doing in this place? Well, some people in America felt it necessary to send a worker or someone to tell you about Jesus. And I think of Hudson Taylor, who was in China. A convert, someone who got saved, said, well, how long have you known this message? And he said, well, centuries, since, you know, at least since year 1000. And he said, why did you wait so long to bring it to us? So we have to bring the gospel to places where there's less knowledge of who Christ is. And so I'm thankful for your work, for your support, your prayers, your ministry here. And God continue to use you. Okay, today we listened to Isaiah chapter 6. I'd like you to take your Bibles again, look back to Isaiah chapter 6 if you have a Bible. There's some pew Bibles there, I'm sure. You could take them. And I want to say that this is one of the most monumental, perhaps important chapters of the Bible. And I met a young man named Isaiah coming in this morning, 11-year-old. It was a blessing to hear his name. And I love Isaiah. It's probably my favorite Old Testament book. Well, Psalms, of course, is big. But of the prophets, Isaiah is one of my favorite prophets. He's got, it's a long, long book, 66 chapters. And this sixth chapter seems to be just a special insert into what is happening in Israel. But I think today you can say that what's the things were written aforetime were written for our knowledge and admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So there's hope even for America in spite of all that's going on. Israel had a great prosperity under a man named Uzziah. It says here in the year King Uzziah died. Well, that caused a great crisis. Our country is in a crisis right now. And at the same time, there's a remnant. There are believers. There's like he said to Elijah, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So there's a remnant. And Isaiah is he had a vision. And this whole book is a vision of God to Isaiah. And we don't need to have dreams and visions like they did in the Old Testament to write scripture to know what God was saying. We have the complete, finished Word of God to teach us and admonish and lead us in our walk with the Lord. So when you see what God did through Isaiah, you'll be reminded of what we're going through here in America today. We're in a national crisis. Our country is divided. There are, the fact that the government is not even paying their workers, it can be a problem. So we have a lot of problems. You said in the year King Uzziah died. Well, he was a great king. He was there for 52 years. Can you imagine having a president for 52 years? It means we would have a president since 1970 something. So it was a long time. And he was a prosperous king. The country flourished. They had problems, though. Like America's been prospering, but it has problems. And the thing that strikes me is that you read this, it comes right after chapter 5, and even chapter 1. Chapter 1 talks about the children of Israel were rebellious. They were against God. And our country has been rebelling against God recently, against His principles, against morals, against the things that God wants us to know. And there was the cities were burning. I'm 77 years old, so it makes me a little bit old, but I'm not. I remember in the 60s, our cities in America were burning. Then in the 90s, they were burning. In 2020, they were burning. It seems to be a repeat of Israel's problems, even here today. And there was a materialism. There was, if you read chapter 5, there's woe, five or six woes at least about the doom of Israel. And God curses, actually. God's the Mosaic curse. God is damning His own people because of their disobedience. And so we need to be obedient to God and learn from Him. And so I want to spend a minute now in prayer. Let me pray first. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you've given us the truth. We have the Bible. We have the absolute truth. We know we can live by it, serve you through it, and also you can use it to apply to our lives today. Please do this in the hearts of everyone here. And thank you for the young people, the young generations you're raising up, the new believers that you've brought here in this church. Thank you for the work of Christ and the mercies of His Son, of your Son, I mean. And thank you for doing this for our comfort. And you can guide us now during this time. We can learn from your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to think about what Isaiah saw. He saw Christ. He saw the Lord. And he saw the king had died. King Uzziah died. And that was sad. It was sad when this believer Charlie Kirk died a few weeks ago, when people are still reeling from that. And there's a lot. Sometimes John F. Kennedy died, 9/11. Things happen that bring a crisis in a nation. And at the same time, where did Isaiah go? What was his response when he died? He went into the temple. And he went to a place where he could meet God. And he didn't know he was going to see Him, but he saw God in the temple. And I think it's important for us to see God. We don't have visions like he did, but we have the scriptures. And you can see the glory, the majesty, and the power of God. The psalmist said, I went to see your power and your glory in the sanctuary. Psalm 29 talks the glory of God in the temple. So we have the glory of God being revealed to Isaiah, and not only did King Uzziah die, though, which left a big void in the hearts of the people there, but also Isaiah saw the king on his throne. So we may lose political leaders, kings, and politicians, but we never can lose sight of seeing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw the Lord lifted up high and exalted, it says in the text here, and and his train, his robe filled the temple. So God fills the sanctuary with his presence. And you have that presence. If you're a believer today, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the temple of God, right now, you're a walking temple. So just remember that you see God, his word speaks to you, and it enriches you, and it teaches you. And that's how you can see God now today, is through his word. And we have to be faithful. I know you do many of you do devotions every day. Read the word, pray, apply, spend time with God, and have time to see him in his glory in the Bible. And then I also have the Holy Spirit to just fill you with his presence. And so we have the presence of God, and there's three things we see in this text today. Isaiah sees God, and then he surrenders to God. And then he says, I'll serve you, God. So we want to do these three things. Many of you may have done that in the past, a point in your life where God says, okay, this is something important that I want you to do. But this is a call to Isaiah to evangelize, to prophetize, to bring prophecy to his own people. And you know, there are offices. There's the apostles, the prophets, and then it says evangelists in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and then pastors, teachers. Well, we're not all evangelists. We're not all pastors, teachers. We're not all workers in a full-time sense. But your whole life though is a service to God. Whatever you do, whether it's the lumber mills, whether it's the mechanic shop, whether it's whatever you do, your life itself is a service to God. And we're not maybe called to be like a traveling evangelist, but we're all called, men, women, children that know Christ, to evangelize, to witness, as the prayer was said by Brother Mike today, and to even gossip about Jesus all the time. Tell him how important it is to you. And I'm thankful for the way God works through men like Isaiah, who taught us who Christ is. And then we have this presence of God with the seraphims. I mean, the angels, to me, some people say they've seen angels. Some people say they've gone to heaven, but what I'm saying is I know that there are angels because the Bible talks about them. And the seraphim were a special group of angels that were strong worshipers, strong. They're crying out to God, and they're covering themselves in humility. They're covering themselves in humility. They're just flying and ready to be serving God no matter what. They're ready to go wherever he wants them to go. And the seraphim is crying. They're crying out to each other, holy, holy, holy. And that is only repeated one other time in the scriptures, in Revelation chapter 4, where the beast, the 24 elders, cry out to God, holy, holy, holy. And you sing that song early in the morning, my song shall rise to thee. So we have to remember who God is, and the prime character, the personality of God, his prime character is his holiness. And because he is holy, that defines how separate he is from us, how lifted up he is, how exalted he is, how extolled he is. And his holiness is something which can cause us to react. And the seraphim were faithful in their crying out to God. And Isaiah, in his own right, though, he said, in his surrender in verse 5, I think it is, he says, woe is me. That happened to me when I got saved, 1984. I was undone. Woe is me, for I am undone, for a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he may have been a believer. This may have been his conversion. I don't know. I think it was just more of a consecration to God, to service, seeing the crisis that we have, he had, and the crisis we have today too. So he said, woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. And of course, the tongue is important. And Isaiah, even great men of God, Daniel, Abraham, others have admitted their failures. And the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" And the Apostle Peter said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinner." So we have examples in the Bible of people being in the presence of God, seeing their unholiness, their lack of holiness. And if you read the Bible, it's like a mirror. It shows you your faults. And the Spirit of God can change you into. We're here to be called to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And so you're changed into His image by spending time with Him, and then your surrender to Him will mean something. And I think of the Apostle John. He fell on his face when he saw the presence of the Lord. And Daniel, the strength passed from Daniel when he saw when he was in the presence of God. And Ezekiel, I've been reading through Ezekiel. And it is amazing how many he was in the temple, and he said that he fell on his face. I mean, he just was prostrate before God. And worship actually means bowing down. Worship means kneeling. And so we have to spend time worshiping God, and then you can praise Him with joyful lips. And his loving kindness is better than life. But you have to see God in His power and His glory, and then you can praise Him with joyful lips. And we have this surrender to God. And how does it happen that He's proclaiming how little he's worthy? And at the same time, God is going to put Him in the right place. He's personally meeting God, and then now positionally, He's going to be set in God's service. And God takes the seraphim takes the coal in verse 6, I think there. He takes the coal and puts it on his tongue. Again, the tongue is important. And that shows that God's going to purge him from the sins that he had in his life. And this purging will allow him then to surrender, to be a servant of God, to serve God. And I think of Jesus Christ is in the Scriptures. I see Him from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus Christ is there. And even here, we can think of Him, His sacrifice for us. And His blood is the sacrifice, purging us from His. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God cleanses Isaiah. And Isaiah then can respond. And how does he respond? First of all, the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" It would be God the Father. Who shall go for us? It's a triune God. It's the Trinity is involved in this. And this means that the call to Isaiah was from the Trinity, the triune God. And we have Isaiah responding, saying, "Here am I, send me." He didn't say, "Here I am," like that would say, I'm right here, right now. But here am I, a repentant sinner, forgiven, redeemed, but positionally, but I'm repentant of who I am, or what I feel right now in your presence. And then he can called. God will send him. And God does send Isaiah, and you'll see his call in this text in verse 9. He says, "Go and tell." I love to sing with the children downstairs. I used to sing, "Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Go and tell the story of the Christ of Calvary." If you tell the story about Jesus, you will do well. I think the word of God is not hidden totally, but it is not well known in many places. And there are two billion people that don't even know what Christ means, what Jesus means, is who He was, the God of eternity. And so we have to tell the story about who Jesus is. And we have a commission. This is like a great commission. You send out missionaries, fine, and you do work here, and that's the best. You do it right in your local Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. So you have the, don't just say, "I support missionaries." Just say, "I'm going to help my local church to be the best example and best attraction to people, to draw people to Christ." And you have that commission here in Isaiah, "Go and tell." But who is he supposed to go and tell? His own people, like Ezekiel, a reprobate people, unrepentant people, sinful people. I mean, the dooms of them are mentioned in chapter 5. They called good evil and evil good. Things were all confused in what God's plan was for them. And he's preaching here. It says to that their hearts would become hardened, their eyes would be blind, and they wouldn't hear. Well, that doesn't sound like anything good to do. But I tell you, it's worth even talking to people that don't look like they're worth talking to. And believe me, I met somebody. She's a nurse here, what's her name? Nancy Pfluger. I met her one time in church, and she said to me, I met her in Italy when I was a lost man. She said she was a secretary in a Department of Defense school. She says, you're the last person in the world that I thought would get saved. Well, she was probably right at the time. It didn't look like I was going to be a very good candidate for the kingdom. And then she met me in church. I got married back in 88 at Maranatha when I was there. And she said, what are you doing here? Well, I got saved. The Lord just changed my heart. So, you know, you say that guy, forget him. Don't worry. Don't bother. And actually, the man that led me to the Lord said, his wife said, he said, I can't handle it. Larry, forget it. He's not going to listen. I won't tell you the things I thought and believed back then. But his wife said, no, keep being, he was patient. You know, he was gentle, kind, loving, and all these things that God wants us to be. And that changed my life. So make sure you do reach out to people that don't seem, that they're hardened. Nebuchadnezzar got saved, so there you go. Maybe Putin can get saved one day. God can save even the worst of sinners. He does that by his grace. It's all of grace. It's nothing that we do. And in fact, this call to Isaiah to teach and preach the gospel is also for us, but also a reminder that we have a sinful world that we live in, an evil world. We need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then these people, how long am I going to tell them? He says, until there's no one left, until the cities are empty and there's not one soul left. We worked in Hamburg, Germany for 10 months, and a woman, she would put in the middle of downtown Hamburg, she would put Bibles and just a book stand, and she would just leave it alone, and she'd stand off and just start praying and wait for people to go up there and just start picking up the books. And sometimes they did, but she was discouraged. When you're discouraged, you remember that God's righteousness is yours. If you have Christ, you can be a little acorn maybe starting off, but you can grow into an oak tree and have God's righteousness live in your life. And a remnant shall be saved. It says a tenth will be saved. So don't stop thinking that you should. First of all, praying. You hold the rope. Pray for your pastor, the workers, the teachers, the men that maybe are the women that are working here in the church. Also pray for your missionaries. But do remember that you can have effective communication to God, to praying for souls to come to Himself. I've got burden for China coming 2 weeks ago. China's really repressive. China's going bad with their communist regime. And I started praying. I said, Lord, I'm praying for China. I pray for different things. I have friends that want to go back there. They're having trouble getting in. But I said, okay, Lord, and also bring me a Chinaman that I can talk to. So we jumped on a plane. Didn't jump on a plane. We got on a plane. And in New York, LaGuardia, to go to Chicago. And I had the middle seat, and next to me was a man sitting there. And I sat down and I talked to him, and he says, I was born in China. I lived in China for 30 years in Fujian. And I came to New York to meet. He was running a sushi restaurant in Kalamazoo, Michigan now. But anyway, he was open. He says, yeah, I've heard this before. Yeah, the gospel, the Bible, the gospel. My daughter is a Christian, he said, but I'm a Buddhist. Well, he said, I work so much, didn't have time for my daughter. I sent her to a lady who took her to church, and my daughter got saved. So we see people, God will answer your prayer. You can pray for someone every day to divine appointments. I had one just in Hudson, Wisconsin, which is a missions conference in Hudson. And, you know, after Charlie Kirk died, they said the Generation Z, 18 years old to 29 years old, they're going to church, they're reading the Bible. It's a change of the youth in America. And I talked to this young man. He was sitting in his truck. I was walking on the street. He was sitting in his truck. He says, hi. Well, he said hi to me. I'll go say hi to him. So I went there and said hi to him. I just started talking. Somehow I brought up the gospel. We talked about different things, family and age and youth and old age. And I said, I'm blind. He saw I was blind. I had a cane I was walking around with. And I talked to him, and he really was open. He was going to a seeker-friendly church where there's a lot of nice music, and not like the smoke you have here in Isaiah, different things. And so he'd already heard the gospel, and he was really open. He says, "Yeah, your pastor, the pastor over there. Yeah, I look towards his house when I pray." So that's interesting. Not towards Jerusalem. And so he talked. I said, "Well, are you born again?" "No, I'm not born again." "Do you know if you died, you go to heaven?" He said, "No, I don't know that." So he'd already heard the gospel, but he wasn't saved. And so I said, "Okay," I showed him, gave him the gospel as best I could, and he said he wanted to trust Christ that night. And I said, "You make sure you come to church tomorrow night." It was Tuesday night. "Come to church on Wednesday night." And he was the only visitor that came during the whole missions conference. He showed up to church that night. And he's a hunter, so Pastor and his son Ben there, they are hunter, they're sportsmen of sorts, and they talked about all kinds of things, and they're gonna have a Bible studies now with him and his girlfriend. So I was thankful to see a young man that wanted to hear the gospel. So just pray for people and ask God to lead you to people, lead them to you. But sometimes they're not going to answer. They're going to just be like, we work with Jewish people that aren't responsive sometimes, or just even people that are atheists. And there's an illustration I heard about a farmer who had going into a dark barn with a lantern, goes in the barn with a lantern, and immediately the light scatters the rats. The rats start scurrying into the hiding place. At the same time, the rats are scattering in the loft with the light. The birds are chirping. So light will either cause people to just reveal their blindness, their deafness, their unwillingness, or it'll bring forth something good. And in fact, there was a coal miner, an explosion in the coal mine, back in England, They were stuck in this mine. The coal miners were stuck in the mine because it collapsed the tunnel to get out, I guess, the way to get out. And they finally broke through the rubble, and they got to the coal miners. And one coal miner said, "We should turn the light on now." And his co-worker said, "The light is already on. The explosion had blinded his eyes." So some people do not hear. There's light, but they're not receiving that light. So just you have the light. And be light to them, to these people. And I'm thankful for God's using His word in the whole world, saving souls from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. So there is a tent, there is a remnant, and God is working. So today I want you to just consider God's call on your life. First, to salvation. Make sure if you're not saved, if you're not sure if you died, you go to heaven. The first call He is to be a believer in the Lord of eternity, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And that is the most important thing you need in being called by God. And then there's a call to service. "Here am I, send me." It's a beautiful statement which was made by Jacob, by Isaac, Abraham's said it here. "Here am I." And also there's another... Samuel, yeah, little Samuel, the little boy in the temple with Eli. He was probably between 5 and 10 years. I'm not sure how old he was. He wasn't that old. He was a young man. And he said, "Here am I. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears." So you have to hear and then believe and then do what God calls you to do. And it may be just whatever it is, Sunday school, helping out in the church, ministering, the different activities you have, as well as serving in your families, in your home, and with your friends, your neighbors, whatever service God calls you to do. So may God use you to serve Him. I want to pray for you to do that, and I pray you spend some time right now just bow our heads, and we'll pray for that.